to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Everybody stand up today. We are going to meddle today in your lives. This is not one of these feel good, you know, run out of here. Oh, I've got goosebumps. You will be convicted today as I was in studying it and convicted a little bit. But I'm going to talk to you about something called the King's Highway. Everybody say the King's Highway. And I've been on the King's Highway and literally in the course of traveling through the years. And let me just go ahead and read it. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Now, get the picture. We are now about 40 years past the first time they left the nation of Egypt. I hear a hum. Maybe it's one of these. Would you kill one of these channels? They have now left Egypt, and they've been on. You remember, they went to Kadesh Barnea, and the Bible says that they sent 12 spies, and the 12 spies, 10 of them, bad report, 2 of them, a good report. And so God, in his dealing with them, had them go through the wilderness 40 years. When you come to Numbers chapter 20, the older generation has died off. God said, you're not going to enter into my, you didn't believe. You said your children are going to be like food to the giants. Therefore, your children will inherit it, but you won't. So you'll all die off. And now they've died off. And now it's 40 years later, and Israel is about to enter the land of Egypt. Land of Israel from Egypt. And they are they came back to Kadesh Barnea. How many know God has a way of bringing us back to things? Have you been there yet? He brings you back to things you think you've conquered or didn't conquer and thought you'd just bump over them and go on in life. And God brings you back to that again. So they're about here, and they're only about a couple days, two and a half days from the land of Israel, from where they're standing on the borders of Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esau. You remember Jacob and Esau. So they're kinfolk. Everybody say kinfolk. They're at the borders of Edom. All they're going to do is travel, go across Edom into the land of Israel. And it's a lifelong dream to be fulfilled. If you can imagine 40 years of hearing the land of milk and honey, 40 years of hearing that God's going to bring us into the promise he brought us out of to bring us into. So they're on the borders of Edom, and they can almost see the promised land. And here's what it transpires. Moses sent messengers, not spies now, ambassadors from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, their kinfolk. You know all the hardship that we have met. How our fathers went down to Egypt and we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please, let us pass through your land. We'll not pass through the field or a vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's, everybody say the king's highway. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we pass through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, the king's highway. If we drink of your water and I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. I want to talk to you this morning about a title at the King's Highway. Let's pray this morning. Father, we ask you to open our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes to see, to grasp, to be fed. I ask you, Lord, this morning that offense will not be prolonged, but conviction will come in our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Look at somebody, say, don't be condemned. Would you say somebody, don't be condemned? All right. 2.5 million came out of Egypt, conservative estimate, maybe 4 or 5 million. They go on a route. They will not go into the land. God then has them 40 years in the wilderness. And when you come to 40 years later, they come on the edge of Edom. And through Edom and through that area, there was a highway known as the King's Highway. It's an ancient highway. It was well known in that day. It was after stumbling through creeks and around rocks and over rocks and through briars and through paths that were little or hardly nothing there. They come upon this highway called the King's Highway. It's like, you know, traveling on in a little path and suddenly come up on, I-12 or I-10. and you're on the edge, and you know that this is going to speed everything up. This is going to get us where we need, where we're going. God said we could go there. It's ours. He promised it. We're not making it up. It's not fantasy. It's not something that's not ours. It's ours. We can smell Israel. We can almost see Israel. We're only a couple days, 2.5 days from Israel, from that point in Kadesh Barnea, on the super highway called the King's Highway. And the Bible says that they come and Edom, if anybody ought to help you, how many say it ought to be kinfolk? If anybody ought to help you, how many found that not to be true sometimes? If anybody ought to, you know, sympathize with our plight, it ought to be, you know, our brother Esau's descendants. But there's a long history there. We won't go into all that, but there's a long history there. But the amazing thing was they said, no, you cannot go on the King's Highway. And in doing that, what you have to do is you have to bypass and back up. And I wrote the route down. You go down by the way of the Red Sea and up the area of Paran and back around, and you come back in, and it would take you 2.5 months, maybe about 2.5, maybe 2 months or more to go the other way. And if you could just get on the highway, you could be there in 2 days. I don't know if you've ever flown overseas much, but sometimes we'll fly. We used to fly a long ways. And the hardest part of our trip was always coming back and hitting either Dallas or Atlanta or Houston and having like an hour, 2 hour later. I don't know if you ever traveled much, but to have that one little junket left. You know, everybody else we travel with lived in L.A. And many times we'd fly out of L.A. and we'd all fly back from overseas, a direct flight to LAX. And they'd all get on. They'd be on their way home. And we knew we had these two little junkets left. And the first wasn't too bad, but that second one, when you get from L.A. to Dallas usually, or to Houston or to Atlanta, just sitting there knowing all I got is an hour. And there are many times we've been on there sitting in Atlanta or sitting in Dallas or sitting in Houston, and the plane is canceled. I mean, you get in the car and be there and, you know, 3, 4, and then 6 hours, 7 hours pass. You just got that. And here's Israel, 40 years of traveling, and they're only 2 days from the promised land. And this wasn't the old fogies, you know, that always needed spies and all that. No, this was a younger generation. They would believe God. They were ready to go in, possess the land. They were there, prime, cocked, and ready. And God says, no, turn around and go the long way. And so my question came this morning was, why did God not allow them to go through the land of Edom? Why did God not say, go through, they fight, I'll protect you, you can do all this. God, they had fought other kin, and I won't get into all that. But God apparently did not want them going through the land of Edom. Wasn't because of any sin in their lives. Wasn't because of that young generation not willing. They were willing and obedient and ready to go, unlike their fathers. And so the question I have is, why did God not allow them to take the King's Highway? You know, a general principle is, how many know God doesn't always let us go the easy way? Come on, somebody. Can you say amen? That's a whole sermon in itself. That's an easy sermon. And that would be one. But one of the things I found out was this. There were three people that had yet to die of that old generation that God was not going to allow to go into the promised land. Now, listen to this. There were three people. One of them had just died, and there were two of them left. That had they been able to go and use the King's Highway and get into the land of Israel in 2 days, there were two people left, or really let's say three. There were three people left of the old group that God had said, you're not going into the land. There were three people that as long as they lived, Israel still could not go into what God had promised them. Now, I want to use these as an analogy this morning. Because there are some things that God has to die in you before God can bring you where God wants to bring you. There are some things that has to be done away with you in your life for God to give you the promise that he's promised you. You can be 80, 90% there, but there are three. And the three of them were family. In fact, there were two brothers and a sister. And they were none other than Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And those three, a brother and two brothers and a sister. Could those three, Israel could not go into the land as long as those three were still living. They were the old generation. They were a part, let me just say this. Two of them, because of the disobedience, they were in cahoots with the whole big generation that died off. And then one of them did something that I'm going to show you, and that's what we're going to deal with this morning mainly. They're going to deal with it because you don't think it's destructive in your life. I'm going to tell you, it is deadly destructive. They call some things a silent killer. You know, I just had heart deal last year, and they tell that's, you know, some people die because they never have any symptoms. The doctors told me one of the best things that ever happened to you was to have pain. Come on, how many know pain can be something very valuable in your life?
God, I get an amen this morning.
And so in doing that, I'm going to tell you about that. So the first one, let's just deal with this. The first one was Aaron. Everybody say Aaron. First person that had to die was Aaron, and he was the wishy-washy person. I don't know if that's even a word, but we put it in there. It's called, everybody say wishy-washy. That's a grandma word, wishy-washy. And he was the kind of guy that he typified in your life. Listen, the person that's wishy-washy has no place in the promises of God. The guy that's wishy-washy, one way one day, one way the next day, has no business going into the promised land. The promised land isn't for people that are turned one way as the wind turns. In fact, I read just a few scriptures. Put these down. It says, now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock. I think that's the wrong one. We're in numbers. That's not the right one. Go on the next scripture. Let's just see if the next one's going right. Let's go on the next one. Let's see if the next one's right. You know what I've done? I've been to go on the next one. Let's see if I got the next one right or not. Here we go. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite. Now, we'll come back to that. Let me say, the first thing, I wrote down numbers. That wasn't right. I'll get back to it. You know what they did? The Bible says the people came to Aaron, and they said, when Moses went up on the mountain, and Moses said this. The people said this to Aaron. We don't know where Moses is. He's been up there 40 days. We need a God. And the Bible says, Aaron said, bring all of your jewelry to me. And he brought all their golden jewelry. And the Bible says he melted it down and he fashioned a golden calf. Come on, somebody. Or bull, one translation says. You know, you can be saved and still be full of bull. You know that. And so they fashioned a bull out of this thing. And when Moses came and confronted him, you remember the deal. Moses comes down on the mountain. He sees it. He throws and breaks the Ten Commandments. And he confronts Aaron. And he says, Aaron, what have you done? And you remember what Aaron's reply was? Aaron said, I don't know, Moses. The people just came and we just threw the gold in the fire and out came this bull. Did you ever read what he said? That's exactly what he said. I mean, read the Bible. He said, how many know that's, how many say wishy-washy? All right, that's number one. We'll leave that one right there. Number two, now that's that scripture we did. Number two is Miriam. And this is a tough one because I'm not going to talk just about what is in our area, but around the world. And the second one is Miriam, who deals with prejudice. In our area, you think mainly, when I say the word, you think black and white. Until you go travel the world, prejudice is not limited to black and white. There's prejudice in every conceivable form you want to get in. We one time were in Singapore. I remember we went, it was 20-some times we went through customs in a two-week or three-week period when we were in Singapore going into Malaysia and going to that part of the Far East. And I remember that there was such prejudice against anybody from Singapore going into those other Asian countries. And I remember that because it was such we had to go through it 20 some times. You imagine they put us in this long line and there'd be all these empty lines and they would not allow us to get out of the lines or go in any of those lines. And it took hours. I mean, just back and forth day in, day out. I remember one of the most unique programs I ever watched was Star Trek. I don't know if any of you liked Star Trek growing up, but we used to watch Star Trek in the afternoons after school. And I remember one time we're watching this, and they go to this planet, and you ought to have seen this planet. They were having civil war on this planet, one faction against the other faction, killing each other. But they were identical. In fact, you go there and you look at them, and their face was half and half. From this side, it was black, and from this side, it was white. And they were killing it. And finally, you know, Captain Kirk, the hero, gets them all together and said, what, brother, you're the same plant. What's wrong with you? And they said, well, look at him. And they said, no, look at him. He said, well, what is it? See, his right side is white. And then he looked at him and he said, he realized their right side was black. Come on, somebody. Hey, did you get what I just said? You tracking with me? Hey, where's Greg? Where's Greg at? Cassio, Greg, where are you, Greg? Hey, come here, Greg. You don't know what I'm going to ask him. Hey, tell that little thing about National Geographic, about the inside. You remember? Yeah, tell that. Listen to this.
Lord, help me remember.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. National Geographic had a show recent, well, probably about 6 months or so ago, and it's just something came back to my remembrance, and I shared it the other night, but it's called The Human Family Tree, and they scientifically followed what the, what do they call that, the mitochondria or something, the very basic parts of our, what we're made up of, and they said that we are 99.9% identical, all of mankind, Aborigine to Chinese to American Indian to European to African, whatever, all of that whole spectrum of humanity, we're 99.9% identical, which means we're not even 1% different. We're 0.1% different. You know, we see all the outward stuff, but color and hair types and things like that, but we're that closely identical. The other thing was that they traced it back that, they said scientifically, we're all one race. There is no separate races. We didn't evolve from different lines of humanity. And the other two things that they pointed out was that they traced it all back. They said we all come from one man. Now, this is science now. This isn't not Bible scholars. They say we all come from one man. They call him, guess what they call him? Scientific Adam. I saw it. I watched it. You go look it up. You'll find it. Scientific Adam. So Adam is now scientific. Now, the way they presented it in the show, they said there was all kinds of humanity running around, but somehow just one guy made it with one. Well, then they also said one woman. We all descend from one woman, too. Where have you heard that before? I think there's a book called Genesis, but and guess what her name is? You guys are fast. So we got scientific Adam and scientific Eve, but science is acknowledging this. And they say we all descended from this one man and this one woman. All the other humans running around must have died off. These two united, had children, and then we all came out of those two unions. We could just go with the Bible, I guess, huh?
Everybody say amen. Hey, look at Miriam now. Moses marries someone. Look at this. Go ahead, Numbers 12 and 1. Go back one. I'm sorry, go back to, yeah, go. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the what? Cushite were African American. Moses married an African American. All right? Yeah, I'm just that's the term today. I'm just using the term today. A Cushite woman, whom he married, for he had married a Cushite woman. All right. Now let me just say something right off the bat. We are not white. We're beige. Come on, somebody. This isn't. Yeah, some of you are redneck. Some of you are red. Our skin is not white. We're not white. Crayon, I think, is a Crayola company, determined that we are beige. That's what we're different colors. Whether you're black, beige, red, you name it. And Moses, though, married someone of what they appeared to be a different. And so Miriam and Aaron didn't like it because of the wife that he chose. They're prejudiced. She's prejudiced. So look what the Bible says happens. God has got a sense of humor. Watch this. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like what? You like white? I'll turn you whiter than snow. Come on, somebody. God will mess with you if you get prejudice. Here she was prejudiced against the wife that he picked. And the Bible says, you like white, I'll turn you white as snow. Mark Twain was, the reason he was so against Christianity was because of the prejudice that he saw in there. Gandhi did the same thing. Gandhi, one time when he was young, decided to was really investigating Christianity and came to a Christian church because he did not like the Hindu, what was happening in the Hindu faith. And when he walked into the church building, the leaders in the back said, "Why don't you go worship with your own kind?" And he left that church building saying, "I'm going to stay a Hindu. Christianity is so prejudiced." So what happens is this. There begins to be in our life that God begins to deal with us. You know, it's like Greg just said, 99.9% we're all the same on the inside. Guess what 1 Samuel says? God said this. He says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees." God looks on the, man looks on the what? But where does God look? And you know what Isaiah 1 says? That's where the color of your heart matters. It's the color of your heart. He says, "Come now, let's reason here. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall become wool." So what happens is God begins to deal with our hearts. And you've got to know this. One of the funniest, I think, in history was during Hitler. And all that Hitler did was not funny. But one time God embarrassed him to the hilt. Because during that time, if you remember this, Germany hosted the Olympic Games. And in it, Hitler talked about how he was going to show the superiority of the Aryan race. Blonde hair, blue-eyed, white, you know, beige skin. He was going to show the superiority. Everything was working fine until an American athlete called Jesse Owens appeared on the scene. And in that, Jesse Owens, he won the 100-meter race. He took the gold for the 200-meter race. He took the gold for the long jump. And he took the gold for the 400-meter relay. Come on, somebody. It says Hitler would not stay around when they were handing all the gold medals out. He left. I will tell you, God will mess with you when you get prejudiced. Back in the 70s, we were at a school over in Hammond called Southeastern. And I remember we had a group back there, and in the group, my piano player for me was a guy named, help me, Jack, Rodney. He was Rodney, and he was African American, and I was white, and so we beige. I was beige, and so we used to go around and minister together. And we had a fun time, and so one day I'm over in Southeastern, and I spent the weekend over there. I remember Rod called me one time. He said, "Hey, Brother Terry, let's go to church." I said, "Okay, let's go to church." And so he and I, this is back in the 70s, he and I go to a church over in Hammond. Well, we go in there because they had an evangelist. Let me tell you, God will mess with you. They had an evangelist that weekend. So we went and we wanted to hear him. And so Rod and I went and we sat down in the middle of the pew. And I'll never forget this. I'm sitting there and these heads start turning around looking at us. Unbeknownst to me that they were a prejudiced church. We didn't know that. And I learned later that they would not allow African Americans in their church. We had no clue. Let me tell you how God will mess you up. They sing. Rod and I are sitting there. Heads are looking at us. We're hearing the whisper. We didn't have a clue. We thought, well, good looking. You know, we're just, you know, by looking at us. And they're talking to us. And all of a sudden, it gets toward the end of the message. And the evangelist says, "Would the piano player please come up?" Well, unbeknownst to us, the piano player had gotten sick and left the meeting. So the evangelist says, "Does anybody here play the piano?" Now you got to get Rod. Rod played the organ and the piano. And when we used to do it at Hammond, he used to kick his shoes off. And he used to play a lot of time with one hand on the piano and one hand in the air. He was not a dope. And I'll never forget this. We're sitting there innocent. And I go, "Rod, come on." "I do." Rod jumps up and runs up on the piano. I don't think that piano was ever played like Rod played that piano that night. Well, I just want to tell you, if you're prejudiced, God will mess you up. All right, number three. Number three. Here is the one I want to deal with, and I think it'll help us. Number three is Moses' anger. You would not think, if I said the word Moses, that really anger, because Moses wrote the book, you know, the Pentateuch, and Moses wrote, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And how many know you have to be real meek to write that about yourself? You have to be real meek. And the Bible said, but when you study the life of Moses, look at Numbers 20 and look at verse 18. It says, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring, it says, tell the rock, all right? So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give the drink the congregation and their cattle. Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you what? Hear now, you rebels. You feel a little anger coming out here? Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses, instead of speaking to the rock like God said, lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Let me tell you, that had to be the most saddest day in Moses' life. 40 years, you know, and he's now nearing probably 100 and some years old. When he turned 40, he left the land of Egypt. When he turned 80 is when God spoke to him. He said, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And the Bible says now for 40 years, he's nearing 120 some years old. He's waited all of his life now to go to the land of Israel. He's waited all of his life to lead them in. That's been his cause of his life. It's been the whole direction. The last 40 years has been consumed with leading this people into the land of Israel. And one act of anger. Let me tell you how destructive. Let me tell you what a silent killer anger can be. Let me tell you what a robber anger can be. Let me tell you how you can lose the promise, how you can lose out. One act of anger can do more damage in your life, that even though you can be forgiven, the consequences still go on in your life. And I'm going to tell you, I got to be real honest with you. I believe my older brother would be saved today if it wasn't for one act of anger on my part. He was so close one time, years and years ago. I'll never forget this. And I remember he was coming to church with me. He would raise his hand in some of the altar calls. He was so close. And I remember in our house, something occurred. And I defended my mom and dad, but I lashed out in anger. I remember that was it. Parted ways, no matter what I tried. It's, the Bible says that a brother that's offended is stronger than a walled city. And so what happens is anger can keep you from inheriting the promises that God has given you. You know, anger, let me say it another way. Anger, we saw it in the newspaper last few days. How many read the newspaper of two people on the road? We called it road rage. How many saw where some innocent people lost their lives because two people didn't know how to deal with their anger? I don't know the story. I didn't read the whole story. Undoubtedly, it was something happening on the road. Somebody cut somebody off, or somebody, you know, cut in front of somebody. And we call it road rage and things that occurred. But when you read the life of Moses, Moses had a problem with anger. He was so meek and mild. You know, when you read the first time we read of him as a grown man, the Bible says he saw an Egyptian, you know, beating a Hebrew. And the Bible says he did what to the Egyptian? How many know there's a little bit of anger involved in that? You know, okay, I think I'll kill you. Just killed him. You know, polite. He was anger involved. When you read the story of Pharaoh, when he goes in before Pharaoh, if you read it closely, it says two or three times Moses left the presence of Pharaoh all angry. You read, you know, one little boy said, who is the biggest sinner in the Old Testament? And the little boy said, I don't know. He said, Moses, because he broke all 10 commandments at one time. Come on, somebody. How many think the 10 commandments was something pretty precious? Because it was, the Bible says, Moses didn't write, engrave that. The Bible says God engraved on that tables of stone with his finger. How many think that's precious? How many think you got to go in a fit of rage to take something that precious, paw, and just break the whole shebang? He had a problem with outburst of anger. You know, he said, all right, you rebels. And then he, instead of speaking to the rock, he took the stick and he smote the rock twice. look what Psalms 106 says it this way. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke what? Rashly with his lips. And he burst out in this anger. And let me just combine all the Old Testament words for anger and wrath and all that. And let me see if any of these apply to you. All right, go ahead. To snort. How many ever watched cartoons? You ever watch cartoons? You ever seen somebody get angry enough they start snorting? No elbowing the people beside you, all right? To be hot or passionate. To burn or glow. To curse or scold. To storm. To rage. To overflow or break out. To be annoyed. To be disturbed or unsettled. And let me say right off the bat. Anger in itself is not wrong. God created anger. I believe God gets angry. But there is a right anger and there is a wrong anger. There is let me just say it this way. That James 1 and 20 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You may think it does, but it does not. There is an anger that is from God. There is that. But man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. When Moses in Numbers 20 and 10, he said that. He literally said, you know, and let me just say this. He says, hear now, you rebels. How many know you can come out of the presence of God and still have an attitude instead of gratitude? Come on, somebody. Can I get it? How many of you can be with God for 40 days and 40 nights fasting and still come out of the presence of God with an attitude? Don't tell me because you're up there with God, you got it all together. You can come out of there and you can have an attitude instead of gratitude. You can come out of the presence of God. I have seen that before where people somehow, I mean, it's just the anger that burst out. And learning to control your anger before it controls you. Ephesians says this. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Now that's a different. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let me tell you something about anger. Anger is not wrong in itself. There is a righteous indignation that is anger. But the wrong kind of anger, the anger of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. And the anger of man opens the door to the devil. That is where he lives. That is where he resides. And what happens is when you open the door, it cost Moses his life's dream. Can you? I didn't have the scripture, but there's another place in the Old Testament. The Bible says Moses, when he's alone with God, went back and got, God, would you please let me go into the land? And you know what the Bible says? And God said, no, and don't ask me about it again. You ever read that? Go read that one in the Old Testament. He said it was his life's dream. And a fit of anger that he'd been dealing with in his life, that fit of anger came out. And the Bible says, God said, because of that, you now lost your life's dream. You will not take my people into the land. Joshua will take them to the land. I know all the typology and all that. But in the physical, it says literally he lost out because of that. Let me tell you a couple things. Anger is complex because anger can and will surface in the strangest places. Not even expecting to blow up. Not even expecting it to happen. You're happy. You're coming home. You've been in church. And then the next thing you know, getting quiet in this Presbyterian church, I can tell it is. And anger is very challenging because if not handled properly, can be very dangerous and destructive emotion. It can be hurtful to us physically and emotionally, relationally and spiritually. There's always a price tag to improperly handling your emotions, especially the emotion of anger. Two Sundays ago, it happened to me, and on a Sunday afternoon, I was out somewhere, and I did not handle a situation well. I just didn't handle it. I was tired and all this, and the devil knows how to hit when. But usually, when you fly off in a rage, you normally don't land well. Come on, somebody. And you've got to come to a place where you've got to learn how to. I don't think we're supposed to get rid of anger in our life. We're supposed to know how to deal with it, because it, like any other emotion, is a very useful emotion in our life. God, I believe God created it. In fact, Proverbs 25 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. One translation says it this way. It says, if you cannot control your anger, you're helpless as a city without walls, open to attack. Now, you got to get that, because if you don't. And Proverbs 29:11 says it this way. It says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Another translation says it, a fool gives vent to their anger, but a wise person keeps themselves under control. You know, there are four words that really talk about anger. One of them is rage. We talked about that. What happens on a road, what happens driving, you know, when you lose your temper, you always lose. When you lose your temper, you always lose. And rage is one of those things in driving or doing whatever you may be. James 1:19 gives some sound advice. He says, to people who have a problem with rage, he says, know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be what? Slow to speak and what? Slow to anger. And you have to get that in your heart, because there is the need. If you're given to rage, the quickest way to cut your own throat is using a sharp tongue. Second word is wrath. It's an anger that has to do with revenge. It's anger that wants revenge. One side says revenge is like biting the dog that bit you. Third thing is resentment. It's anger that stems from a grievance, on and on. And then the fourth thing is indignation. That's a type of anger. Indignation can be a righteous indignation. That's the healthy kind of anger that the Lord does. But let me give you three ways to deal with the anger. Number one, you can repress it. If you have anger problems, you can either repress it, you can suppress it, or you can express it. And the first two, as you know, is wrong, because they will come out. The first two will produce physical, emotional, relational, physical problems in your life. It's been shown that if you have these strong emotions of anger and you are doing the first two, you're repressing it or you're suppressing it, it will harm you and others. It will harm you physically. It will harm you mentally. It will harm you socially. If you're one of those that people are afraid to be around you because you blow up, you know, you got a short fuse, what fuse, no fuse at all, just the smell of a match will blow them off. And so when you begin to get that way, you begin to live a life that literally is harmful. The way to do it, the healthy way to do it, is to express it. And you get to remember this. Let me tell you this way. Before I became a Christian, whenever I was faced with a situation of anger, a committee met. Let me just say that. A committee met. Whenever I was faced with a situation that was a committee met. Let me tell you who all was on the committee. Sitting to my right was emotion. Oh, he was an excitable guy. I mean, you talk about in this board, I'm about to decide how I'm going to respond to the situation that I'm facing. And in this committee meeting to my right, said he was an excitable guy. I mean, when something happened, he was jumping up and down and you know, all this. To his right sat feelings, and they were buddies, emotions and feelings. They teamed up a lot of times. They were good buddies. To the next sat memory. It's on my memory. Always said there. You remember they let that dog over, you know, three times before that they let that dog over. That memory always brought up everything in that situation that could be brought up. It's my round table. Then next to memory said imagination. If you don't do something, you know what's going to happen. This is gonna, you better nip it like, you know, nip it in the bud. And imagination always brought up, if you don't, you better show them who's ball. You better let them know, you know. And that's what happened to me. You better let them know who's in charge. Because, you know, if you don't, you know what's going to happen. This is the committee I always met. And then beside them, though, beside imagination, I always set reason. He had a little squeaky voice. We better think about this. We better consider what we're going to do. We better, now what do you, and reason would try to bring up his voice, and it didn't work too well. And anger, though, in this type of situation, anger always took the floor. And anger then would rev up everybody. And anger would begin to give it all out. And as anger speaks, the advisory board would come to life. Anger would speak whatever situation I was facing. Emotion, the most excitable kind of guy, and beside him was feelings would be bringing it up. And, everything, all this table. And then I would, before I got saved, I would always then, even though I was the chairman of the board, most of the times I would listen to their counsel, and that's what I'd do. Until I got saved. And then I remember the first time an offense came my way, and we had a board meeting. And to my surprise, there was a different party came to the board meeting called the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. And when anger had expressed what anger expressed, and emotions took off, and memory took off, and feelings took off, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, "May I speak?" And the next thing I know, my emotions calmed down. My feelings calmed down. My imaginations were slain. Come on, somebody. And anger had to submit. See, anger wasn't done away with. Anger then submitted to the Holy Spirit. And my life now, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons and the daughters of God. And so what happens now is when I face a situation, and nobody's perfect, but listen, the majority of my life, like the other couple of weeks ago, I didn't handle it well. And I knew that I'd gotten trapped at a tire time. But what happens in my life is this, whenever I'm about to have to make a decision, I say, "The Holy Spirit, you be chairman of the board and you come in. I want to be led by you. Come in and rule my emotions, my feelings, my anger, my imagination, my reason. Lord, all of those things now, Lord, I submit them all to you. You are the governing board. You are the governing one of my board." And so what happens is this. Hosea 12 and 6 says this. Hosea 1 and 12. Hosea 10 and 12. "Sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap steadfast love." I want the musicians to come on back up if you would. "Break up your fallow." Everybody say break up. Your fallow ground. Let me tell you where you end up being now. Because Hosea says this. Ephesians, go back to that. I know I skipped over Ephesians. Let me tell you what kind of company anger and wrath keep. "Let all bitterness and wrath," or anger, "and anger rather, and clamor and slander be put away." Let me tell you something about anger. Anger runs around with some rough crowd. You ever notice that? Anger runs around with a tough crowd. Clamor and bitterness and wrath, that's his buddies. And anger is put away completely. Anger, the righteous indignation, is biblical. And there is, that's a whole teaching in itself. But let me tell you this. Most of the stuff we deal with isn't righteous indignation. Most of the stuff we deal with is the old life and anger. And what you need to do is invite the Holy Spirit into that board and making a decision what you're going to do. So I want you to close your eyes just for a second. Would you do that? You know, the Bible says break up fallow ground, because righteousness can reign in your life. If it cannot reign in your life if you've got a hard heart. And Esau, the Edomites, would not allow Israel to pass through the land because way back in grandpa's days, your grandpa cheated my grandpa, stole my birthright, stole my blessing, stole all that. And so the Edomites had a long history of grievance and a bitterness and resentment toward them. And so they wouldn't allow it. And it really stemmed out of anger. There was anger. And below the anger part, I always tell people this. Below the anger part is always a hurt. Below the anger is always a hurt that's going to be expressed some way. And the bad thing is that anger, you go to work and your boss calls you in. And then he just rakes you over the coal. And it's really not fair. Because you weren't the whole blame and you weren't this, but you just eat it. You just pray because you don't want to lose your job. You go home and your wife is standing in there in the house and, she's, says something that very innocently, and Next thing you know, you just blow up at her. You just blow up. You just blow up at her. And she's hurt and because she didn't do anything. And next thing you know, when the kids come home, you're doing something with the kids later that night, she blows up at one of the kids. Kid didn't do anything wrong. Next thing you know, he blows up at the younger brother, younger sister. Next thing you know, the dog gets it. Come on, somebody. The dog gets it. And what happens is unresolved anger can hurt a lot of people. It can start in motion, hurts, and start in motion things that it's like the rock thrown in the pond. I mean, it just ripple after ripple after ripple after ripple after ripple. If you don't learn how to deal with your anger. And let me tell you something. One of the best ways to do it is you need to break up fallow ground. Listen, fallow ground, we don't understand that, but fallow ground was ground that had grown hard. And if your heart has grown hard, then you're going to start letting anger have its own way. You're not going to invite the Holy Spirit to the board meetings anymore. The board meetings are taking place without the Holy Spirit present. And he's not leading and guiding and making the ultimate decision. He's no longer the one doing it. And what you need to do is begin to break up fallow ground. Do not grow hard in your heart. Break it up. We don't understand that because we go to the supermarket and buy our food. We don't understand that fallow ground was a life or death situation. Because if you didn't break up fallow ground, you didn't get a harvest. You didn't get a harvest, you died because you had nothing to eat. And as real as it was then, it's real now in our lives. Because if you don't break up fallow ground, you will die somewhere along the road. Because it will, the rain that's sent to bless you will just run off. And you'll stay as hard can be. How do you begin? Repentance. You start by repenting. If you've had a problem with rage, if you read that report and thought, I've been close to that mad on the road before. Listen, I'm going to guarantee you those two people started out that night. They had no intention of doing what they did. They had no intention of harming anybody. They had no intention of getting, and I know there was some alcohol and all that stuff involved, but they had no intention of doing what they did. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. Start and just say, God, I repent this morning for allowing anger to control me. I don't repent because I have anger. I just repent because I allow it to control me. And I repent because I've not invited you in and ask you to take control of the board meeting. When I'm facing these situations, I've not invited you to take control of this board meeting and deal with all these that's in the board meeting. I ask you, Lord, this morning to come in our lives and help us, Lord, to live a life that we do not lose the promise and this lifelong dream that you've given us. I don't want to lose it. I don't want a moment's anger, moment's rage lose out. Those people, I know they're facing years in prison, it appears. They never were planning on that in their life. Some of them may have been planning this. They may have been planning that. They may have had this going to happen this year and that was going to happen next year. All that's changed now because they didn't know how to handle their anger. And this morning, some of us can go on in life, but we don't know how to handle our anger that we have. So I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, I just want to invite you. I want to be led by you, especially when I'm facing situations that the board gets together and immediately it wants to act. But I want you, Lord, to come in and I want you to take control. I want you to dictate the outcome of this board meeting. And I want to be led by the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. Close your eyes and Nick, just lead us in that. I want you to let the Lord finish what he wanted to do in your life. Quick.
Search me and change my heart, oh God. Try me. You know my every thought. Lead me by your search me and change my heart, oh God. Try me, you know my every thought. Lead me by your everlasting hand. Change my heart, oh God.
Come on, let's all stand up today. Come on, lift your heart.
Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Come on, lift your hands.
Change my heart, oh.
Come on, sing it again. Lift your hands. Come on.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true.
Make it ever true.
Change my heart, oh God. May I be
Holy Spirit, this morning we invite you to be the chairman of the board. And next time that a meeting is convened, Lord, you have complete sway. You speak and we'll obey. We'll do what you want us to do. We love you. Everybody said amen today. Would you do that? Give the Lord a good clap offering in Jesus' name. Turn around and hug somebody this morning. Would you do that? God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday night.